Our lesson this morning is out of one verse, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Christ's great example in his work on the cross. Several believers in different states of the nation have reported on the increasing difficulty they face in living in accord with Bible truth, since doing so conflicts with the godless world's deteriorating culture around them. 1 Peter was written to Christians who stand for Jesus Christ, made them aliens and strangers in the midst of a pagan society. So we study 1 Peter for the insight and edification. 1 Peter 3:18 to 4:1 is a section of scripture that calls us to wise living in view of Christ's perfect example. And 1 Peter 3:18 in that section provides Christ's great example in his work on the cross. And so we want to view that for our insight and our edification. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace, your unmerited favor to us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the salvation that we enjoy in Christ. Thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God who clarifies the meaning of the word, who illuminates the word to us, and who equips us to live it as we rely on his Spirit. We ask for wisdom today, Father, to take advantage of the wealth of ministries that the Spirit of God provides, first to understand the text, secondly to use it, and to live it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'd like to read the verse and then we'll look at it. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. Having provided guidelines for our conduct as believers living in a godless world, in 1 Peter 3:13 to 17, Peter began to write on the perfect example of the Lord Jesus in his suffering by ungodly men on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 begins that reference to the cross of Christ. And it's rich in theological context. What J.M.E. Ross claimed comprised one of the shortest and simplest and yet one of the richest summaries given in the New Testament on the meaning of the cross of Jesus. And of course, this is written by Peter, who was one of the inner three. Peter, James, and John were the three disciples that were closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter himself would have been an excellent authority on this. Of course, he's led by the Spirit of God as well. Well, 1 Peter 3:18 starts that reference on that cross. So we're going to view 1 Peter 3:18 for our insight and application. I was going to go further, but when I got into just this one verse, I said, okay, this whole thing's a lesson. because the cross of Christ is one of those incredibly infinite, deep works of God, but Peter deals with some of the important ones here. First of all, Christ died for sins. Now that may seem simple enough for us because we come from an evangelical background, but there are lots of parties in Christendom that will say that Christ did not die for sins. In fact, there's a whole group of people that believe that there is no such thing as sin. It's just bad behavior that's left over from our animal forms, and eventually it's going to be evolved out of us, and we'll evolve out of the sin nature, all that. Anyway, the death of Christ has often been misinterpreted. Some teach that God could not righteously lay the sins of the guilty on an innocent victim, like we Christians claim occurred at the death of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ was innocent. He'd never done any sin. So how could God lay that upon him and victimize Jesus unfairly? That's what the claim is. Others teach that Jesus died as a martyr, that the value of his death is seen in the example that he presented of courage and loyalty to his convictions, even to death. So all the cross of Christ means that we should be willing to die if need be for our beliefs. And that's it. That's all that it means. Then there's another view, a false view. Still others assert that Christ died to create a moral effect, that men who consider the cross will be constrained to turn from lives of sin. You'll notice all three of these particular views that I've just read imply that man can improve himself or man can save himself. It's interesting that to the contrary, 1 Peter 3:18b claims that Christ died for sins. Peri is concerning harmation, sins. Christ, as God incarnate, was a willing sacrifice. He was not an unwilling victim. And in infinite love and alignment with the Father's will, he died to atone for man's sins that offended a righteous God. This is opposite the beliefs of liberal theology. In fact, the Lord Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 18 says, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down on myself, and I take it again. This is the commandment that I've received from my Father." So Jesus Christ died. In fact, when Jesus died, Pilate was surprised, because normally crucifixion victims will last several days on the cross. They become eventually, they go into a state of asphyxia, then they go into unconsciousness, into a state of coma, and then they gradually die. But Jesus shouted with a loud voice, showed that he had plenty of energy, and all of a sudden he died. And that was it. And when they pierced his side, out came blood and water, which indicates, according to a coroner who was a Christian who did some study, that Jesus died of a pericardium. The sac that was around the heart ruptured. And that means he took his own life. He ruptured that sac around the heart, so he died. And that would have been much more excruciating than even a crucifixion death. So the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself, and then he took his life back when he rose from the dead. So it's very opposite that era. Now, Christ was not a martyr. He willingly laid down his life at the cross by his own effort in accordance with the Father's will. And three, his death was never meant to cause men to reform themselves, but to provide the grounds of regeneration by the power and the grace of God. We read this in a verse, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, which is one of the great verses in the New Testament about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. I'll just read that for you. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, which says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." So, salvation is by grace. This is opposite liberal theology views, where sin is a mere animal behavior that has to disappear with evolutionary processes. It doesn't. We have, a number of our people have come from liberal theology backgrounds. And it's interesting, it's quite a learning experience for them to understand the idea of grace, that salvation is a gift of God, and that Christ died in our place for our sins. There are no works at all that are involved in salvation for men, no meritorious works. Then also it says Christ died once, and you'll notice how I translated it once for all. The Greek adverb hapax modifies the verb died. We have a phrase in theology known as hapax legomena. Hapax legomena means a word that appears once and only once in Scripture. Hapax is died once. And it's an adverb that, when used in the uniqueness of Christ's work in the New Testament, means something which cannot be repeated. That's extremely important. Why? In Roman Catholic Church, every time they celebrate the Mass, the Lord's table, they believe that Christ suffers anew. He has suffered. In fact, the priest, they say one of the catechisms, I think of the Baltimore Catechism, they actually said it's when the priest offers up the wafer again, Christ is sacrificed anew. It's a bloodless sacrifice, but nevertheless, he's sacrificed anew. He dies anew. And this is something that goes on in transubstantiation, the doctrine that the elements are turned into the actual body and blood of the Lord. And then the Lutherans will hold to consubstantiation and so forth. But that adverb says that Christ died once for all. Clearly a contrast with the Old Testament yearly sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, and declares the complete sufficiency of Christ's death. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 26, and then in verse 28, and chapter 10, verse 10, it talks about how the fact Jesus died once, not as the high priest used to enter into the holiest of holies every year with a sacrifice, but he died once at the end of the age. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, notice you don't die several times, you die once to die, and after that the judgment. Notice there's no reincarnation. You die once, you don't live a couple of lives and keep dying, and you die once, and after that the judgment. You're judged for one life, there's no reincarnation. So Christ died once. And that's something we keep in mind. So this once-for-all quality of Christ's death is clearly a contrast to the Old Testament. So, contrary to the errant views of transubstantiation in Roman Catholicism, consubstantiation, that's the idea that the Spirit of Jesus is in the elements, that comes out of Lutheranism, or of John Calvin's receptionism. Receptionism teaches that when you partake of the Lord's elements, then God pours eternal life into you. That's not true. Jesus Christ died once, period. He suffered once, period. He rose from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Why is he seated? His work's done. There's no more redemption that he's needed. He's completed the redemption. The payment is done. So, Christ died once for all. The righteous demands of a holy God are met, and we are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. This is why we go through great lengths in our communion services to clarify this. Incidentally, last Sunday, one of the mothers in our church came up to me and told me that as a result of our clarification in the communion service, one of her sons accepted Jesus Christ as the Savior. That was neat. That's the second person that I know who accepted Christ as a result of her communion services. But she said he understood. We had just come out of the Catholic Church. We were confused at the time. But she said when you clarified what was going on, it made sense to him as a boy. He was a fifth, sixth grader. So he accepted Christ as his Savior. Never told his mom. Didn't think about telling her. But he was filling out his college application, and this came out. And that was his testimony as he was filling it out. She read it. She was thrilled. So she said, I want to let you know that, Pastor. So it's tremendous. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. It's faith alone in Christ alone. For by grace are we saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8-9, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul is very strong on that. Then Christ's death was a substitutionary atonement. The just for the unjust. The word for is on behalf of the unjust. It's interesting that Leon Morris, who wrote a tremendous work on the death of Christ, said, either Christ bore the burden of our sin or we bear it. There's no middle course. That's true. Either you're bearing your sin, and that will take eternity, or Christ bears it for you. So, this is an amazing truth. Praise God, Christ substitutionally bore our penalty for sin as well as our sin on the cross so that our salvation is perfectly secure in him. See, if your salvation depended upon you or if it depended upon me, we would never make it because we sin and we're imperfect. Praise God, our salvation is secure because Jesus, who's perfect, died in your place. He died in my place. In a very real sense, from God's perspective, I died on April 3rd, 33 AD on the cross in Jerusalem. So did you. That's when you died, in God's eyes. You died. And then you are risen in Jesus Christ, positionally risen. And of course, someday you're going to have that resurrection applied to the body. The redemption of the body has not yet been completed. Our bodies, the salvation of Christ has yet to be applied to our bodies. This is why our bodies still die. But at the rapture, the redemption is applied to the body, and that's when we get bodies that are going to live forever, and it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful application of the salvation of God. But he died in our place so that our salvation is perfectly secure in Jesus Christ. We have a song in a hymn book that says that even though all the worlds around me are burning on fire because of the wrath of God, I would stand boldly in the presence of God. This is an old song, comes out of the Moravian Brethren. The reason is because I stand clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. My salvation is secure. It's secure because it doesn't depend on me. It doesn't depend on you. Salvation depends on Jesus Christ. and he's the perfect sacrifice. Then, Christ's death occurred to bring people to God, being put to death in the body, but being made alive by the Holy Spirit. Thank God that he's brought us believers to God by his death in our behalf. And someday we are going to be brought, when our bodies are redeemed, we're going to be brought into the presence of God. Can you imagine this? You and I someday, we're going to be brought into the presence of the Lord Jesus. We're going to be brought into the presence of God the Father. And we're going to be seated on thrones as rulers in the presence of God. Can you imagine? We're going to be ruling in the presence of God. God will be in the center. We'll be surrounding the throne. And we will rule with him. And that will be at the rapture of the church. And then we're going to return with Christ, and his second coming will rule the world with him. And then we're going to be ruling eternally. I don't know all that is involved. All I know is that it's going to be wonderful. See, God created man to rule as his vicegerent, as his deputy, as he put it that way, on the earth. And Satan obstructed that by causing man to fall, leading man into the fall. Well, God's not satisfied with that. He wants man to rule. So he saves us, and he's going to put us back into that position of rulership. And so we will be ruling in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's brought us believers to himself by his death on our cross. And someday you'll be able to go up to God the Father and talk to him face to face, just like Moses did. Moses talked with God face to face, unlike the others. You and I someday are going to talk to the Father that way. We'll talk to the Son that way. We'll talk to the Holy Spirit that way. So the lesson is Christ's great example of his work for us on the cross should motivate us to live righteously for him. You know, in view of what the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross, it should motivate us to say, why do I want to live a life of sin? Why live in sin? If he went through that much work, if he went to that extent to save me from sin, why live in sin? We need to live for the Lord Jesus. So in application, may our focus on Christ's work for us on the cross spur us to live righteously by the Holy Spirit's power. When I was preparing this lesson, it was a delight, because these truths, I know these truths, I've known them for some time, but it's priceless to get a single verse in the Bible that is so comprehensive and covers the cross of Jesus Christ so well. And it's just refreshing to go through this just to be reminded of the tremendous work of the God. No wonder, in God the Father's view, the cross is the apex of human history. Everything revolves around the cross. Before the cross, everything was looking to the cross. Since the cross, everything looks back at the cross. The cross is the most important event in human history. Everything revolves around it. Your destiny, my destiny, your identity, my identity, all revolves around the cross of Jesus Christ. So it's very, very important for us to appreciate the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be reminded of the truths relative to the cross, and then to live in light of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, to live lives that are righteous. Okay, we'll open it up for feedback or questions that you have. If there's an issue that comes up relative to the lesson, feel free to address it. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that has come up, if you have a concern or a question, or you want to discuss something else because some other subject has come up in your life this past week or recently, feel free to address that. We're not limited just to this particular truth, this passage, although it's a wonderful passage.